Morning, everybody. It's always interesting. The church wants to fill up from the back. I don't spit that badly. Yeah, Charmaine. I'll shake your head. Anyway, what an amazing weekend camp that was. I've done many camps in my lifetime. Many, many. Many church camps, many youth camps. That was a camp of substance. The picture I had was sometimes when you're hungry, you have a piece of bread with peanut butter and syrup. But I felt we had a steak. It's kind of this substance. There was an impartation, and I think that's what Ephesians 4 gifts do when they come into the life of a church. And it's hard to explain, but if you've experienced it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And there was a lot of commissioning that took place. Wayne spoke about God calling people. God's calling on all of us. He's got a calling on all of us. Some to ministry. Agree. Last weekend was a clarion call, a trumpet sound to say, what are you waiting for? Stand up, arise. So, you just confirmed last weekend, Wayne. Well done. Yeah, a remarkable weekend. And one of the calls is to pray. My house will be a house of prayer. And so we pray Tuesday nights. You want to find out where that is? Ask somebody. That's where we get on with life, in prayer. So we started, before we go there, got a Mozambique trip coming up soon, and they've asked specifically again for kids ministry, youth ministry. So if there are guys who have a heart for and keen on kids ministry or youth ministry, that could be a trip for you to go on. So please chat to me afterwards or during the week sometime so we can start making plans for that trip. Good. We started a series on the parables of Jesus. Werner started that a couple of weeks ago. Werner started with an explanation of, which actually comes after the parable of the weeds. So if you look chronologically, it starts not the weeds, the sower. Then he goes into explaining why parables, and then he goes on to some of the other parables. But we want to look at the parables of Jesus. I think Jesus was a remarkable teacher, and oftentimes taught profound truths through very simple pictures and stories. He made them understandable to his audience, and I think it's good to realize that his audience was not a 21st century audience like you and me. They were a first century audience. So there were no cars and trains. You wanted to get somewhere, you walked or rode on an animal. There were no bicycles even invented in those days. Trains, planes and automobiles didn't exist. There was no Pick and Pay or Checker 6060 or Woolies Dash. Those inventions didn't exist in those days, and so if you wanted something, you planted it. People were farmers, and so when he speaks, he's speaking into that context. And although I think it's helpful for us to understand that context. The truths and principles are as relevant and as powerful to us today in the 21st century as they were then, but the context was that kind of environment. Farmers and fishermen, that's who they were. So we're going to look today at the parable of the sower. And I want to take it out of Mark 4, 1 to 8. Let me read this. Once again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a large crowd gathered around him, that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people crowded along the shore. And he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen, the farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was sowing, some seeds fell along the path, And the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun rose, the seedlings were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the seedlings, and they yielded no crop. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it sprouted, grew up, and produced a crop, bearing 30-fold, others 60-fold, others 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you may open this to our spiritual eyes and ears, that we may have an understanding deep within our beings of what it is you're trying to teach us through this word in Jesus' name. So the context of Israel was Israel at the time was under the rule of Rome. Rome had invaded the northern territory and captured it. And so Israel was under Roman rule and had lost their identity. If you go back into history, fascinating story that they've been on, but was a united kingdom, and then civil war broke out and they broke into two kingdoms, a northern and a southern kingdom, and all the stories around that is fascinating. But at the time they were under Roman rule, scriptures prophesied, the prophets of old had prophesied about a Messiah that would come and reestablish a kingdom. God himself would come and rule as their king and reestablish his kingdom. And so there's an expectation in the people, and understandably so. I mean, you look at the story, they'd been through many miraculous events. They'd been through the Red Sea. They'd been through the Jordan. They'd been through Jericho. They'd been through, I mean, many, many miraculous things had happened. And so there was this expectation of this military kind of takeover, that God that was promised would come and overthrow these Romans that had been occupying their territory and subjecting them to all sorts of things that were not part of their culture and reality. Matthew 1, Jesus is called the son of David, and David was known as the warrior king, the one who went out and did great military exploits. And so the point I'm trying to make is there was an expectation on the people of Israel that this king that was prophesied about, when he came, he would come in power, in might. He would be this mighty guy who would rise up, maybe politically overthrow Rome, otherwise militarily grow up and rise up an army and go and take on the Romans and overthrow them so that the nation, the kingdom of Israel could be restored. That's the expectation of the people of Israel. This king would come and rebuild the traditions and the culture of Israel. Their culture, their kingdom, in a sense, make these Romans pay for what they've subjected us to, made us part of. But Jesus comes in a very different way. And he comes and introduces his kingdom. And I think the people of Israel were surprised because the kingdom is all about the king and not them. So hear that. They were surprised because the kingdom was not about them, it was about him. And I think as Christians, we can fall into that trap at times. We think that the kingdom is actually all about me and for making my life better. Actually, the kingdom has a king, and actually it's all about him. And Christians are part of his kingdom, and he is the king, and that's where we subject our lives to. We serve him as king. And scripture calls those people disciples. So he gave insights into his kingdom. And he taught many parables. And over the next weeks, we'll dive into a whole lot of these and learn something about the nature of this kingdom of his that he was introducing, which is not by power nor by might. It's not political. It's not an army that's going to rise up and physically fight against another army and overcome them that way. And what we'll see is it comes in the minutest forms into the hearts of men and women. And you'll see parables like the mustard seed, the smallest seed yet grows into the biggest tree. Things like leaven, a little bit of leaven put into some dough overnight grows and overtakes the whole lot. This is something of the nature of this kingdom that we're going to look at. And through the parables of Jesus, that's what we're wanting to do, is say, what does this kingdom look like that you and I are a part of and have the privilege of being engaged in? It's upside down. The least will be the greatest. You want to be great in this kingdom, learn to be a servant. It's not the other way around. It's not about gaining power and position. It's about becoming a servant. And in that way, you become somebody of influence. And so you'll see how these things tie into many of the scriptures even that we've looked at over time. Money has no status. The rich young ruler tells him to give it all away. I'm not going to go into detail of these now, but it's available to all. The parable of the net and the weeds. He casts it out. It captures all. But there comes a day when there will be a reckoning. But it's available to all, sadly taken up and participated in by so few. His grace will keep going after us. The parables of the prodigal son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. He will keep on and on and on and on, trying to have a go at your heart and my heart, that we get into this love relationship with him and experience all that his kingdom has to offer you and me. Demands a response, fruitfulness. You can see that in the parable of the barren fig tree. He does expect a harvest. Won't be accepted by all. You see that in the parable of the wedding feast. And it's something of great value. And you see that in the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. So these are just some of the parables that we're going to look into. But it gives us something of the nature of this kingdom of his that, as I said, we have the privilege of being part of. But it is so that if you truly catch a glimpse of it, it is like the pearl of great price. It is like a treasure hidden in a field, who someone would go and hide and go and get rid of everything so that I can get after this thing. That's how this kingdom works. If it truly grabs a hold of your heart, you will let nothing on earth stand in your way other than this thing, to make this thing the priority in your lifetime. So I said it doesn't come by a show of force through external strength. You see, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. God died. Jesus died for everyone. And our battle is not against people. It's not about overthrowing covenants. It's not about marches and petitions. Can I say something about the Olympics? And it's my view, my perspective on it. But the opening of the Olympic Games was diabolical, wasn't it? Mocking God indirectly, I would say. Why do I say indirectly? Well, on the cross, Jesus was mocked directly, face to face. Through the mocking that went on, it's indirect. It's mocking a picture of Da Vinci. We're still having a go at God, isn't it? But what was Jesus' response on the cross? Forgive them, Father, they know not what they're doing. And in my view, that's how the kingdom works, and that should be our response. Forgive them, Lord. See, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not about the blue auntie with the halo in the picture. It's not about her. If we start having a battle against her, we're missing the point. It's not about flesh and blood. It's about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And how we overcome that is not by external force and trying to get petitions going and do marches. And even unchristian people post that Olympic Games start have said, why don't you Christians stand up in a show of force? Well, this kingdom is not one of external force. It's one of internal revolution, internal, what's the word I'm looking for? Revival, where actually I start to, within the innermost being of myself, be responsible, responding to the promptings and words of God, and his kingdom takes a hold of my being, which is contagious, and so it grows and multiplies. It's not by petitions. It's not by marches. It's not by placarding. Forgive them, Father. Tell you what that was. It was a bird's eye view for us of the world in which we live. And I can tell you something, it's going to get worse before the end comes. That kind of blatant resistance and mocking of God is going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Mark 4:26-29. He also said, this is what this kingdom is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. See, this kingdom is not one of external demonstration and force. It's seed, the word of God that comes into your heart. And that's what this parable we're going to look at today is all about. It's about the seed of God coming into your heart. You don't know how it happens. Into the dirt of my life, he plants his seed, his mysterious seed. And it sprouts and grows. And we don't know how, whether I'm awake or whether I'm asleep. He's alive. He's seated in heaven, and his kingdom grows and multiplies when I have a fruitful heart and good soil in my heart for him to plant his seed in. Is that okay? Internal revival. Nick challenged us last weekend on that. So the parable of the sower is explained in Mark 4:14-20, and we'll go through some of it. Mark 4:14, let's start there. The farmer sows his word. The farmer is God. He is the farmer and he is the sower. And he will come to you and me with his word, which is the seed. See the analogy. The farmer is God. His seed is word and the words that he comes to you. My sheep will know my voice. Do you know the voice of your father? We can take the scripture and read it. Those are words. But his word, his voice to you will speak through scriptures if you have a relationship with him. That's what Christianity is, 101. Otherwise, if we're just trying to obey a set of rules and situational ethics, then what we are busy with is another religion, and we're turning Christianity into another religion. Christianity, we have a living Savior who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and actually he's alive and speaks. Everything he does from Genesis to Revelation, what he creates, he speaks. In the beginning, God said, and it was so. And it's still so today. He comes by his words. His words are likened in this parable to seeds. The marvelous, miraculous seeds, mysterious seeds that are so full of power, so full of potential, so full of multiplicational potential in your life that it's we don't begin to understand it. But it finds its birthing place, its resting places in the hearts of men and women. That's where the kingdom is planted, and that's where it grows and matures. So he comes and sows his seeds into the world, not into the church. Get that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He comes and speaks his words to the world in a small, seemingly insignificant, seemingly dead little thing called the seed. But when received in good soil, this mysterious seed springs to life, overflowing with potential. I've covered that. The first word that he'll bring to you will be what? The gospel. And you see, there needs to be a reception of that word. The gospel is like a seed. If you grab a hold of the true gospel, the fact that we are saved by grace, not by our own works, that you are loved by God, you don't have to earn his love. We are loved by him because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. It is finished, tetelestai. He has done it. You don't have to earn his favor. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to earn his acceptance. You have to accept the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And when we take a hold of that seed, it may seem like an insignificant thing. Put it into the seed of your heart and give it space to grow. You will be amazed at the extent and the fruitfulness that will come from that seed in your heart. But that's the first seed that will come. Let that take root in your heart. But salvation is not the goal, is it? Making disciples is, and living under the king, that's what disciples are. I can tell you in my own life, I've said this before in this church, but throughout my high school career, and it was quite a long career, my high school career, my best 2 years in high school were in Standard 6. True story, but I have, I think, three different Gideon's Bibles. You know the Gideon's Bibles? Gideon's used to come around to the schools and preach to us and give us a little Bible. In the back of the Bible, there was a space for you to write down the date of your commitment to Jesus. Well, I've got three, and they've got three different dates in. So let me test your theology. When did I get saved? Ah, good question. I don't think that's relevant. I'll tell you what is relevant is when did I become a disciple? Because wherever you'll go and read the parables of Jesus, one thing you'll notice, there are always crowds. There's crowds and disciples. And you know what? Proportionately, there are always more crowds than there are disciples. And in any church, that's the same story. There are more crowds than there are disciples. There's something of a interest. It prickles our interest and we want to be around and just check it out and see what happens. A disciple is someone who says, the purpose for my life is actually to lay down my life and live for him. That's kingdom living. And see what he comes and does through me. And so discipleship is that. But for my own life, it's when I got baptized. That's when my life changed. That's when I started to become a disciple. And my life radically changed. You can ask my mother, she's here. After I got baptized, irrelevant of the three, there could have been seven Gideon's Bibles, doesn't matter. But there was a date and time where I came to a realization that my life is no longer my own. I no longer live for myself, but live for him. So you start to live that way. And so the kingdom starts to invade your life and the harvest of that starts to grow. You see, we are created for his works. Ephesians 2:10. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And you've got to understand this in the context of the gospel. Because we do not do works to get saved, do works because we are saved. Because he has created you to be something, he's created you into a new masterpiece in his grace. And so therefore, from that place, we start to live out the purposes for which God has created you and fulfill the works that he's prepared from you from before the beginning of time. That's Christianity. That's discipleship. No longer I, where I get off the throne of my life and allow him to be God and king and start to live like that. That's what it's all about. So let's get back to our parable. He comes and sows. And it falls on four types of soil, or four types of hearts. The first one is Mark 4:15. Some are like the seeds along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away that word that was sown in them. So what's a pathway? I've touched on this before, but it's great for us today to look at this thing in a nutshell, in a context. Pathway is a familiar path or familiar route or a familiar way that's formed over time. That's what a pathway is. It's that thing of how I always do things. Very comfortable in my pathways. You see, if you've got to walk through that field, you're going to get blackjacks and stuff all over you. You're going to trot on some of the plants that are there. If there's a pathway, it's easy to walk. There's no stones in the way. It's been flattened out. There's an ease of walk. And so we are creatures of comfort and love to find pathways. My opinions are pathways. The same immovable conclusions that I always come to. You seen people like that who you argue with are full of opinions, always have an answer for everything. No matter what you try and challenge them on, they're always one better. Opinions are pathways. They're this hard thing. How I feel, that's a big thing these days. What I relate to is a truth, and that can become a pathway. I will not budge off that thing. I will go the same way day after day, time after time. How I was taught can be a pathway. You find that very often with guys who've studied theology somewhere in their past. I own so slimmer as a kas for leile gewoonlik. I didn't, by the way. That's why I can say that, right? But it's true. I was taught somewhere, something somewhere in my lifetime, but what I've found in God is that His revelation is progressive, and over time more gets added to it, and there's a depth and width and colorfulness about the revelation of God around Scripture and about His kingdom and the things. And if I try to hold on to the things of the past or the principles that I was taught when I was 21 and in Bible college, I'm never going to grab a hold of the newness, because I've formed a pathway and I'll not depart from it. You get what I'm saying? I hope so. You see, pathways compact the soil. If you look at that, that's compacted. And so when seed comes, it cannot penetrate into there, because there's a compaction that's taken place, and it's the same in your heart and my heart and your life and my life. I hear the word, and sometimes that word is contrary to my pathway. Seed cannot penetrate and no germination takes place. And so what our scripture says is the enemy comes and snatches it away. And that mysterious seed that was so full of potential, so overflowing with God life, is powerless in my life. You know, we get stuck on things like that. Like baptism. My testimony, I shared it 5 minutes ago. My life changed when I got baptized. Absolutely changed. But there are still people who say, I was taught in my first church life that baptism is infant baptism. Well, I don't know that that's what Scripture tells us. And so we'll get stuck on that, because that's what I taught in my tradition. And that's a pathway. And what I want to say today is that pathways in our lives, the path that we go, the stubbornness of our thought processes, the stubbornness of our opinions and ways of doing, the stubbornness of my family history and my family tradition will prevent the seed of God from penetrating into my heart and producing an amazing crop and abundance of new life in your heart and mine. Is that okay? Second one is Mark 4:16-17. Some are like seeds sown on rocky ground. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but they themselves have no root and they remain only for a season. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You experience that? You hear a word with joy. Maybe you sat in a service somewhere and you felt challenged by God and you were excited in the moment about it and even went home excited about this thing, but tomorrow morning when life hits you again like a ton of bricks and you go on with normal life, how quickly that joy dissipates and disappears. It's exactly what this is talking about. We make a commitment, but the slightest pressure makes me default to the way I was and it was before. And we treat the seed of God like New Year's resolutions, continuously making them, never fulfilling any of them. That's what this is talking about. Where we can sit under the word of God and it comes and challenges and excites me. Yes, Lord, I can see this. Lasts only for a little while. And it says why? Hardness. What's hardness? Well, there could be many, and this is not a theological exposition on this. There's just a few that I felt to share this morning. The first one is pride. Pride, my own pride. I don't want to do that. If I change that, what's that going to make me look like? Am I really going to have to go and tell these guys that I'm now serving Jesus? Am I really going to have to stop drinking so much alcohol? Am I really going to have to stop something in my life? My friends are going to look at me and say, what? Pride. What about holy cows? You know what holy cows are? In India, they have holy cows because they believe in reincarnation. And so your ancestor could be in the cow. And so you're not allowed to kill cows. That's the moral of the story. And we could laugh at that, but we have holy cows. They're things that you may not touch. like our kids. Have you experienced that? You know, sometimes the word, the seed of God, will come and challenge something in your parenting or the behavior of your children because it's for your good always. The seed of God always produces a harvest. It's multiplicational. It's always adding, never subtracting. But we will resist it because my kids have become a holy cow. Don't touch them. Don't talk to me about them. You experienced that with anyone? I certainly have. Or we become agnostic in a sense. You know what agnostic is? Spiritual things are good and natural things are bad. And so the result of that is that we will not accept human intervention. The fact that the word of God sometimes may come through a human being. You know, the gifts are for edification of the body. And sometimes they're going to be words that come through other people to you. And you're going to say, not you. I won't accept that from you. That's a form of agnosticism. It's faithless, isn't it? We looked previously at the two times that Jesus marveled in Scripture. The one was at the faith of the centurion soldier who understood the principle of being in and under authority. Do you know, we'll always be under authority, human authority, always somewhere. And if we can't, it's a form of agnosticism. I will not submit myself under another human being. But sometimes the seed of God is going to come very much through another human being. And are you open and receptive to that word? Because the goodness of God, it will lead to an harvest in your life. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Hardness of heart makes the mysterious seed absolutely ineffective and useless in your life and mine. Third one is among thorns. Mark 4:18 and 19. Others are like seeds sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Hear the word. Excited, quickly takes root. It's an excitement in me, but life's worries get a hold of me. You know what most people worry about? Money. You know that? Most people, you sit down and talk to them, their worries are about money. But what does the seed of God say, the word of God say? Do not be anxious about anything. You see, we're going to find that word will come to you. And what's it going to find? Is it going to find a pathway? This is, yeah, I hear that, but my reality is this. And so you'll carry on your pathway again and again and again, because that word will not come and penetrate and start to produce a harvest in you which will prove it correct. Hear that? It's true. We're going to be faced with situations like that. What does the word of God say about this thing? You see, Mammon, Philistine god of money, gets us to serve him by one of two ways. Giving you too much or too little. Have you seen people who have too much? All they can think about, talk about, worry about, and plan about is their money. Have you seen people who have too little? All they can think about, plan about, talk about is what? The lack of money. But what does the Bible say? He says this, seek first the kingdom of God. And all things will be added to you. All things. You see, one of the translations says, make the kingdom of God your constant preoccupation. If you have too much or too little, your constant preoccupation is going to be the little thing that the Bible calls filthy lucre, money. And so it's not the kingdom of God, but we worry and fear. And I tell you what, in the context of our parable this morning, worry and fear will detract you from making the kingdom of God your constant preoccupation and will prove the seed of God ineffective in your life. This word, all things will be added to you. Do you trust that? You see, the thing about seed is it grows. Over time, it produces fruit. fruit never appears fully ripened. You understand that? There's a process. But like Israel, when they're saying, God, restore the kingdom, we want it now, we want it in power, it must happen quickly, I've prayed, now I want my bank balance to reflect that prayer tomorrow morning. It doesn't work like it. You have to grow and trust and allow the seed of the word of God around finance. Make me your constant preoccupation and all things will be given to you. The whole section right before that is about consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. Consider, says, fear not. Do not worry about anything. God will provide for you. We don't trust that, and so we get into worry, which nullifies, in the context of our scripture, the seed of God coming into our hearts and minds. Then the deceitfulness of riches. Again, not a theological exposition. Grant's view on this. Have you ever wondered why so many seriously wealthy people do not and cannot serve God? You notice that? Self-sufficiency, I think. You see, wealthiness makes me like a king. I get to rule and reign. I get to be the boss. I get to be in charge. And so once again, faithlessness. Jesus commending the faith of the centurion soldier, understanding the principle that in life I've got to be in and under authority. And in this new kingdom that Jesus is describing, he's saying, to be great, you be little. To be great, you become a servant. To be in authority in the kingdom, you need to be under authority. It's how it works. And so human beings, especially rich people, they are so used to being in control, in command, in telling, hit and gebit, and do this and do that, that they really struggle to be under the authority of anybody, never mind the authority of God in their lives. And so we find this scripture, Matthew 19, harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Many interpretations around that. I'll tell you why. Grant's interpretation of it. Because of the issue of authority. Cannot get to a place where you can be under the authority of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. I can do, I will be, I'm in charge, my money allows me to, I can rule over people, I'm in control all the time, I struggle to be under control. Is that okay? The more I have, the bigger my kingdom. Riches looks like a kingdom. But on that day, it will prove to be empty. Hear what I'm saying? In this lifetime, it may look like you're in a kingdom, but it's not God's kingdom. The fourth one, the last one. On good soil, Mark 4:20. Others are like seeds sown on good soil. They bear, hear the word, sorry, receive it and produces a crop 30, 60, or 100-fold. You see, when we hear the word of God and retain it, may not be a reality yet. Let me give you an example. Forgiveness. You can read and hear the word of God about forgiveness. And then you make a decision. The reality is what you'll find is your feelings and emotions follow the decision and they take time. Because you may have decided to forgive someone, but tomorrow morning when you wake up and you have an experience or you see a picture of them or something triggers you again, those emotions and feelings are going to be back. And now you're faced with the reality. It didn't work. Now I'll tell you what, it did work. It's just still in seed form. Nurture it over time and you will find that it will grow and blossom and start to produce fruit in your life. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim, like the feelings and emotions around unforgiveness. So all of these things, this is how it works. righteousness, joy, and peace. There's a contentment that comes because I know the seed of God is coming. There may be ups and downs. There may be some trials and tribulations on the way, but I'm content. I know that by faith and patience, I inherit the promises of God. Faith and patience. I have faith that the God who saved me will bring to completion everything that he has for me and will do in me, bring it all to completion. There will be an harvest. It's like we read the scripture earlier, whether we're asleep or awake, that kingdom grows and starts to mature in our lives. It's like leaven, the other parable that we'll look at. It starts slowly, small way in our life, but accept the seed. And this part of this thing is saying exactly that. By persevering, we produce a crop 30, 60, or 100-fold. That's Jesus' kingdom. Didn't come in military power to overthrow the Romans. Didn't come with a new political party to rise up and turn things on their head. Didn't come and forcefully come and restore the kingdom of Israel and their ways and their institutions. He comes and he says, I'm going to come and give you words. And if you'll embrace them, it'll change your life. Your life will be one of multiplication, of harvest, of multitude. I can't think of the words now. What's God saying to you? What has he said to you? What are the things God's challenged you with? And what kind of soil has he found you to be? And you know, he doesn't just come once. God speaks. He's a communicative God. I always say my wife got that characteristic from him. She's very communicative. Loves to talk. But God loves to talk. What is he challenging you with? And how is the soil of my life? How many pathways are there that are preventing the very plans, purposes, and fullness of God coming to your life? How much rockiness is there in the soil of my heart? Prickly issues from the past. Got to deal with that stuff. Say, Lord, help me. Why? Because I want your mysterious seed to come and penetrate the fullness of my heart and the fullness of my life. See, finding thorny soil. Is he? Or is he finding good soil? The kingdom of God comes in this way. Amen. Let's stand. I want to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for pictures like this that come and give us vivid insight into the kingdom that you're establishing. Righteousness, joy, and peace, Lord. I know you come, Lord, by you like the farmer who comes and sows seed. And Lord, I know you have. And some of us, you're reminding us of words that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to prepare the soil of our hearts. To not just dismiss your word because it falls on a pathway that I've formed in my life. Help me to remove the rocks from the field of my heart, the hardness that may have formed over time through past experiences, even church experiences, Lord. Thorniness, Lord, the cares of this world, the continuous fussing about money. Lord God, may your seed of your word that promises us that you'll take care of every need. May that take a hold of our hearts and grow and mature in us, Lord. Let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May it be so. Amen.